Great. You may be seated. Thanks so much, Monica and Steve and John and team, for leading us. A little disclaimer about the Connections dinner. I am not going to be cooking dinner, which I hope is a relief for you. But Gene, you're going to be cooking, right? Gene, the amazing Gene Stannard, owns this amazing catering company, and as a member, she offers the meal as a gift. It's going to be a delicious meal, and we'll talk a bit about the vision. In fact, it's so good that people sometimes come back to Connections just to have your meal. So that's this coming Wednesday, and as Lee mentioned, RSVP details are in your program. Jade is AWOL, as Lee mentioned. I think he's out skiing with a small group this weekend, and so I know it's a long weekend, and if you're part of a small group, consider not just praying together, but playing together. That's a good way to bond. And if you're not part of one, consider joining a small group if that's something that you feel would be beneficial for you. If you've seen James Bond movies, you know that the movies often start with James Bond being called in to see M, who is the head of the English Secret Service Intelligence Agency. And M is often in a state of agitation because of some kind of imminent threat to world peace. And she gives Bond the assignment, which is always risky and dangerous, but always very exciting. I recently heard a woman who's about my age recall an experience from childhood. She was driving with her mom somewhere, and her mom, while driving, turned her head and said to this woman when she was a young girl, "Amy, if you let God take over the steering wheel of your life will be far more exciting than any James Bond movie could ever be." And she always remembered that. If we invite God to give us our assignment in life, it may be risky and even dangerous, but it will be this incredible adventure. Last Sunday, we began a new series on the relationships of Jesus as a part of our larger emphasis on life together. And we looked at how Jesus, through his sense of his Father's love for him, developed this strong, whole, robust sense of himself, which enabled him to endure suffering and relate to others, even those who opposed him, with rootedness and resilience. And we looked at how if we have a deep sense of our Father's love for us, that is God's love for us, especially in our baptism and through worship, we too will have this whole strong sense of self that will enable us to persevere through adversity and to relate to other people out of a healthy sense of strength. Today we're going to look at how Jesus was guided by his Father. And knowing that he was guided by his Father, Jesus was confident that he was in God's will, and therefore the people in his life were there as part of God's plan. And as a result, Jesus was able to lean into his interactions and to engage relationships with his whole heart. Let's look at this passage in John chapter 5, where we see how Jesus was completely open to God's guidance in his life. John 5:17. We read that in his defense, Jesus said to them, some of the religious leaders and teachers of the law were criticizing Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath. Jesus says to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And Jesus then said this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," that is Jesus, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father, God, doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Let's pray. Living God, we know that you love your Son, Jesus Christ. And you tell us through him that you also love us. We are also, through our friendship with Christ, your sons and daughters. And so as you have shown your Son Jesus what you are doing, would you show us what you are doing? Invite us to join you, and may we experience the grand adventure of a life that is led by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text, we see Jesus saying that my Father, that is God, is always working up until this very day, and I too am working. And then Jesus, who is the person with the greatest integrity ever, the person who is smarter, more intelligent, and more capable than anyone who has ever lived, says in verse 19, I can do nothing on my own. Or rather, I choose to do nothing by myself. I only do what I see God my Father doing. Whatever God does, I do. It's pretty remarkable how open and yielded Jesus is to his Father's will. And he calls us to have that same posture of openness and surrender to God's plan for our lives. When he was teaching us to pray, he said, you don't need to use tons of words, but do pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. St. Ignatius of Loyola, who is considered one of the wisest people in history when it comes to discerning God's will, back in the 16th century said, if you want to live in God's will, first of all, completely surrender yourself to God and be utterly open to how God might guide you. And he said, start off by being indifferent. Now, I know the word indifferent has negative connotations for us. We think of people who are just uninterested, passive, maybe bored. But Ignatius, back in the 16th century, was using the word indifferent in a slightly different way. He was saying, before God, insofar as possible, don't have a bias. Be like one of those point of scale with the two saucers that you see here. And insofar as possible, try to be in a situation where the arrow, this arrow that you see here, is pointing straight up, because these two saucers held by the chains are completely level. Obviously, that's hard to do, but Ignatius says, strive for that kind of impartiality as you come before God with two options. And then Ignatius teaches us that when we are in God's will, if we are in fact yielded to God, generally speaking, then we will tend to experience feelings of peace and joy and alignment with God, what Ignatius described as consolation. Conversely, Ignatius would say, if you are given over to God and you are outside of God's will, you will tend to have feelings of restlessness, frustration, disconnect from God. You will be experiencing what he called desolation. Okay? Now, I want to stress an important qualifier, an important clarifier that Ignatius speaks of. So just follow me here. If a person is not surrendered to God and is moving away from God's plan, then they'll experience the exact opposite in terms of consolation and desolation. Let me illustrate. When I was a teenager, I took great pleasure in stealing, in shoplifting. If I stole something, I felt really good about it. I felt excited. I felt it was fun. I was unconsciously moving away from God at that time in my life. And so as I was moving away from God, it felt good. It felt consistent with who I was. I give my life to Christ. I surrender my life to Christ. And for the most part, as far as I know, I am yielded to God. And so now I experience no joy in stealing. The other day I was at the grocery store, it's actually several months ago, and I was buying some things, and I walked out of the grocery store with the cart and noticed that there was a carton of milk on the bottom of the cart that I didn't pay for. I forgot to put it on the counter. I wasn't saying, wow, what great luck. I still have it. I still can steal. No, I was like, I was horrified. I could have been like busted. That's been in bad press, you know? And so I went back in, I paid for it, and I felt you know, relieved. Let me nuance things a little bit further. So just stay with me as we just reflect on this idea of consolation, desolation. When I was a teenager in North Surrey, and I was frustrated with someone at my high school, someone was getting on my nerves, one of the ways that I would deal with it would be to give them a swift kick in the rear end. It made me feel good. Releasing tension. You had it coming to you. Gives me a chance to practice my karate skills. It felt good. I was moving away from God, and therefore it was consistent with who I was to kick someone in the rear. Now that I'm, for the most part, yielded to God, I don't feel that way as much. However, I must admit that there are moments when someone gets on my nerves, I, for a moment, think, this person deserves a swift kick in the rear. But then I think, but if I kick that person, I might feel momentarily better, but later I will feel remorse. And besides, I'm too old to be kicking people in the butt. It's been ages since I've been in a street fight. I'm way out of practice. And if I kick that person's butt, they're going to kick my butt back, and I'm going to get the worst of it. So there are all kinds of reasons not to do that. My point is that if we are yielded to God, we will tend to feel consolation, peace, joy, long-term as we enter into God's will. And if we move away from God's will, though we might feel a momentary sense of pleasure because we are divided creatures, we will feel this sense of restlessness, frustration, distance from God. And because we are human, even though we are yielded to God, and because we are divided selves, where it may be the case that most of us wants to follow God's way, but there may also be a part of our hearts, as there is mine, that tends to be self-serving and opportunistic. When God calls us into something that is risky and perhaps dangerous, as God may, and that will require sacrifice, as may be the case, there's a part of us that may rebel and not want to go there. But if we are surrendered to God and walk in that path, over time we will feel peace and joy. Let me illustrate through someone that I spent time with last month, and then someone who is here in our community who will come up and share in just a moment. Great. Maybe that's my friend. Maybe he's going to listen in. His name is Rich, and he is living in the Seattle area. Last month, I was speaking at World Vision US, and afterwards, I had lunch with this guy named Rich, who is the president of World Vision in the United States. And over lunch, Rich was describing how he never really wanted to become the president of World Vision in the first place. And he shared part of his journey. He said, you know, I grew up in relative poverty. When I was just 10 years old, My parents divorced. A couple of weeks later, my dad declared bankruptcy, and shortly thereafter, the bank foreclosed on our home. So I was raised by this impoverished single mother. When I went to university, I had to work my way through school, get loans. For 4 years, I could not afford a Coke, could not afford a single soft drink. One of my part-time jobs, he said, was driving taxi, and I would pick up business people at the airport, and my dream was to one day be in the taxi, but not as the driver, but as the guy in the back, you know, as the business person. Rich finishes school at age 33. He becomes the president of Parker Brothers Games, which created Monopoly and Scrabble. And not that long thereafter, he became the president of Lennox, the fine china and luxury tableware company. And he said, as president of Lennox, I was living in my dream home, 10 bedrooms on 5 acres just outside of Philadelphia. I was driving a Royal Blue Jag, and I was about to make a staggering amount of money. And someone called me that I knew from church who had started working with World Vision and said, Rich, would you consider becoming the president of World Vision? And Rich laughed and said, no, I would not consider that. 6 months later, Rich said, I received a note from one of my colleagues, one of my vice presidents at Lennox. He had written, Rich, I was reading the Wall Street Journal today. I saw this ad, and I thought you would be great at this. I could see you doing something like this. Don't get me wrong. I think you're a great CEO of Lennox, and we would hate to lose you, but I just thought I'd pass this along to you. Rich turned the page, and he sees this ad cut out from the Wall Street Journal that says, Wanted, President for World Vision. Not long thereafter, a headhunter from World Vision calls Rich and says, as we're seeking a new president, your name has come up. And Rich thought, yeah, right, my friend Bill put you up to this, didn't he? And the headhunter says, you know, we're independently hired by the board. I don't know who Bill is, but your name has come up. And so Rich began to think, boy, well, maybe God is saying something to me. Maybe God is doing something here that I hadn't considered. So he begins to pray about it, begins to engage in the application process, but he doesn't want to become president because he knows it's going to be a tremendous pay cut for him. And financial security, given his background in poverty, is really important to him. He's about to go to Seattle to do one last fact-finding trip and engage in his final interviews. But that morning, he has an early morning appointment with an industry colleague named Keith, who works in London, England. Keith owns several of these fine china luxury tableware companies. And he tells Rich at that meeting, I am planning to buy another such company, combine all my companies. It will become the largest luxury tableware company in the world. And I would like you to become the president. And I will give you a 10% share in the company, which will be worth at least between $25 and $50 million. Rich said, well, that sounds very attractive and I'm open to it, but there is one complication that I need to tell you about. And Rich said, Keith, my wife and I are committed Christians, and we've been in a process of discerning whether I might become the president of a charity. Rich did not name the charity. And I'm going to have to at least do this final interview before I say yes or no to you officially. And Keith says, oh, that's interesting. And then Keith confided this to Rich. He said, you know, my wife and I for years tried to have a baby. We really wanted a baby, but we could never have our own baby. And then we adopted a young girl from southern India. She was the joy of our life. But then when she was 10 years old, our daughter died. And we were crushed, and the grief tore us apart. We separated. And then one day, I'm going through the mail, and I see this letter from a charity. I open it up, and I'm being invited to consider sponsoring a child from the developing world for about $30 a month. I write them back and say, would it be possible to sponsor a 10-year-old girl from India, from the place my daughter came from? 2 weeks later, I get the letter back from this organization with a photo of my, quote, new daughter, 10 years old, from the place in India that my daughter came from. And he said, it brought such healing to our lives and our marriage. And then Keith said, and the name of the organization was World Vision. Rich said, a shiver went up his spine, and he began to sense God saying, are you open, Rich, to my plans for you? Are you open? He flies to Seattle, has the final interview, flies back to Philadelphia. He shares with Renee what's happened that day. They both weep, and they say, we just need to be open to God's will. And Rich says, even if it means that I will be getting a 75% pay cut, and he's the sole breadwinner in their family, even if it means that we leave our dream home and yank our kids out of the Christian school that they love, even if it means that we move to Seattle where it's always raining and don't know a soul. And Renee responded by saying, you know, I always had a dream as a girl to help the poor, and maybe this is God's way of opening a door to that. And so Rich says yes. And he offered a little postscript at the lunch. He said, well, two little postscripts. He said, you know, as I look back, if I was really honest, you know, during my final years at Lenox, I was feeling restless, frustrated, because I felt like I could now run Lenox with my left hand, and I just wasn't growing. It was easy, but I just didn't feel alive. And then he said, you know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to Lenox and hang out with some of my former colleagues. And we're sitting around a table, and I say, how have things been in the last 10 years? And his colleague said, they've been really bad, really bad. Our revenues have dropped from $550 million to $300 million, and they're tanking. We've gone through 5 different CEOs. We've closed 5 of our 6 U.S. factories. Things are really, really bad. 2 weeks later, Lenox declared bankruptcy, and Rich got a letter from Lenox saying, we're sorry, but your executive pension has been canceled in light of the bankruptcy of our company. And Rich felt God saying to him, see, you can trust me to take care of you. I do have your best interest at heart. God guides us in ways that are sometimes surprising. Chris is a person, Chris Chu, in our community who has been sensitive to God's leading in his life, and I've invited him to come now and share part of his journey. Chris is part of this service, and it's good to hear your story.
Thank you, Ken. Good morning, everyone. It was the year 2010, and I was working in a food processing company. I was in middle management, in charge of quality control and food safety. I've been working in that capacity for over 6 years at that time, and despite the fact that in the eyes of my boss and my peers, I was a capable and motivated manager, inside of me, I felt empty and meaningless in my work. I remember many times as I walked from my company's parking lot to my office, I would sense this dread in me. To me, my work was life draining. At the time, I was praying the Ignatian spiritual exercises. The exercises were written by Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, whom Ken mentioned. Praying the exercises involved praying an hour a day, every day for 9 months, and also seeing my spiritual director once a week. Seeing a director helped me pay attention to what was happening in my prayer and to what God might be doing in my life. Contrary to my work times, in my prayer time, I felt a lot of comfort talking with Jesus. More and more, I felt Jesus was inviting me to fully embrace who I was, because he loved just the way I was. I did not need to get somewhere, spiritually speaking, before he would love me. In the exercises, I discovered who I truly am and how I truly feel about things. As I paid more attention to what I was experiencing at work, I decided to enter into a period of discernment with the help from my spiritual director. And this is what I was discerning. Should I quit my current job and move on to something else? In Ignatian spirituality, finding God's will involves paying attention to my inner being and notice things that would draw me towards faith, peace, love, hope. These are the things that are drawing me towards God and helping me to become the person that I am in Christ. And as Ken mentioned, these are called consolation. I would also pay attention to things giving me turmoil in the soul, producing fear, anger, and hatred in me. These would be the things drawing me away from God and hindering me to become the person that I am in Christ. These are called desolation. So after a few months of prayerful discernment, it became clear to me, indeed, I needed to quit my job, but not right away. I remember I was spending a few days on a passage in Luke 5 where Jesus was teaching people by the Sea of Galilee. Praying through that passage, I had a sense that Jesus was telling me to wait for a signal before I quit. He also indicated to me that somehow I would become a fisher of people. Now, knowing that I was supposed to quit in a short time was both good and bad for me. On the one hand, I was relieved, I feel excited about the future, I had a sense of direction. But on the other hand, it was difficult for me. First, Jesus did not tell me what exactly I would do after I quit. Would I go into full-time pastoral ministry? Or would I go into further study in theology? Would I work part-time? I also had to work out the numbers with my wife, Joey, as I was the main bread earner at that time, and I had two young kids. It was not easy for Joey to take in all these, for her husband to quit his job without knowing what would come next. But thanks to God, Joey trusted me and allowed me to follow what seemed to be God's guidance in the situation. But she did work out her numbers. If her business did not pick up and offset my loss of income within the next 2 years, I would need to go back to the business world and find a better paying job. I spent over a year waiting for God's signal. It was a trying time for me. I mean, I had already received a clear direction from God that I'll be quitting. So, why did I still need to wait? Let's get on with the business, God. And yet, I had to wait because I knew I could do nothing by myself. I could not get ahead of Jesus, but to only follow his lead. Finally, the signal came. It was the birth of my third child, Samantha. I quit my job in the food business when Samantha was born and took a 9-month parental leave. Quitting my job meant that I would be staying home a lot more with Joey and the children. Mind you, I did not quit to become a stay-at-home dad. It was only a byproduct. I thought I had more important things to do, such as Christian ministry, for example. But it turns out that home actually becomes my training ground. The first day that I stayed at home, I had 7 quarrels with Joey. And they say 7 is a perfect number. I was faced with the fact that I'm a control freak. No wonder I was in quality control. I was faced with my own selfishness and my lack of love and patience for my own children. So God gave me the opportunity to stay at home and to learn to be a father and to learn to love my children. Spending more time in the past 2.5 years at home has been such a blessing to me. My home has become my sanctuary, as the monks would say, where I do battles with myself and where I also experience God's grace. During the time of my parental leave, God gave me the opportunity to receive training from the Jesuits so that I could accompany people through the Ignatian spiritual exercises. I had never thought that I could do such a thing. First of all, I'm not a Jesuit, and I'm not even a Catholic, and yet they trained me. So I began accompanying people in the spiritual exercises and in spiritual direction on a part-time basis in early 2012. This has now become part of my vocation. I find so much joy, meaning, and fulfillment in it. It is so sacred to be able to come alongside people and to listen to their stories and to help them in their prayers as they journey with God. I often say to myself now, how come I get to do this? It's such a privilege. It is such a gift, especially when I see lives changed. I remember when I was still working full-time in the food business and was praying the spiritual exercises, I had this dream one night. In the dream, I saw my spiritual director, Father Jim Shepherd, who's a Jesuit. And for some reason in the dream, I had the sense that I already quit my job. I felt a sense of lightness in me, and I felt happy. Even though I did not see anyone else other than Father Jim, I had a sense that he has a community of people behind him. Father Jim was sort of welcoming me on behalf of his community. And then he showed me to a dark cell, a dark room, to his left. He pointed to the room and said to me, "You can go in now. You can go in there now and pray." And then he walked away. As I was walking into this dark cell, I thought to myself, "Really? Do I really get to do this now?" I felt so happy, so fulfilled, and light as I walked into this dark cell. That was the end of the dream. Looking back today, the dream has been fulfilled. It's been the best 2.5 years of my life so far. And by the way, Joey's business picked up, and so financially, we're almost back to where we were when I was working full-time in the food business. God is good. Thank you.
You know, we're in this, thank you so much, Chris, in this series called Life Together for the Year. We're encouraging folks to consider a small group, but to alternatively consider maybe spiritual friendship or spiritual direction. If you feel that Chris might be able to help you by serving as a spiritual director in your life, his email is in the outline. It's up here, but it's also in the sermon outline. I know he'd be very glad to hear from you. He's a gifted person. As Chris's story bears out with Joey and with Rich and Renee's story, and as I think about my own, God guides us. He loves us. He wants to show us his purposes. And whether it's in our vocation, the Spirit can and will guide us if we are open to that. I talk about how I was guided to 10th at our Connections dinner. If you're interested in hearing the details, you can come to the dinner on Wednesday night. Chris's and Rich's story is about being guided into maybe a more explicitly traditional kind of Christian ministry. But I know pastors who've been guided out of pastoring into carpentry, like Paul Stevens or someone else that I know named Daryl, a pastor who was not Daryl Johnson, but another Daryl, who was guided out of pastoring to go to law school and now practicing law. And so sometimes God's ways surprise us. I believe that God can guide us in relatively small matters that we may think are inconsequential, like where we're going to live in terms of the home we're going to reside for a period. I believe God can guide us when it comes to our schooling or the schooling of our children. One of the clearest ways God guided us in this past year was in the selection of a kindergarten for our son, Joey. And it was a surprise choice to us. As the circumstances unfolded, as we sensed God guiding us, we ended up making a choice that was different from the one we had originally intended. You know, Scripture tells us in Acts 17 that God foreordained the very times and places we would live. In Ephesians, Paul says that before the earth was created, he foreordained good works for us to do. And if you believe that, and if you are open to God's will, then you can have confidence that you are being guided by God, that you are where God wants you. And if you know that, doesn't it make you more likely, like Jesus, to say, "Hey, I'm in God's will, therefore I'm going to lean in to the interactions I have. I'm going to relate to people with my whole heart." It makes a difference in our relationships. As we come down the home stretch of this message, let me just draw out a few themes again from the passage and from Rich and Renee and Chris and Joey's story in terms of receiving the guidance of God in our life. First of all, as we see in Jesus, it begins with our being open, yielded, surrendered to God's will, even though there may be some resistance on our part, as we saw more in Rich's story than in Chris's. As I was having lunch with Rich last month in Seattle, he shared a kind of interesting story about his daughter. His daughter had been going to law school in Southern Cal. She wanted to make more money to be able to help with her tuition payments. And so she decided that she would try to become a contestant on a show called Let's Make a Deal. And she this is actually not his daughter, this is someone else, but I don't have a picture of that. So she goes on the show, and she's actually called down as a contestant. And Rich, I don't actually watch this game, but he was explaining how the show works. the host, if you call down as a contestant, will say, "Hey, Lee, I'm going to give you $1,000 or something like that. You know, $1,000 or $2,000. You can take the money and you can go. You're going to be $2,000 richer." Or Lee can decide to take a risk and say, "No, I'd rather play. Let's make a deal. What's behind the curtain?" And the curtain will lift if she wants to go in that direction. She's got to give up the $2,000. The curtain will lift, and maybe behind the curtain, there is an offer for Lee to go with her family on an all-expense-paid vacation to Hawaii.
Yeah.
Okay, you'd like that, right? Especially when it's cold now. Or maybe there's a Harley-Davidson motorcycle.
Oh, yeah.
See, an even bigger oh, yeah. Or there might be, behind the curtain, a jar of dill pickles. And Rich was saying, that's kind of the way it is with us and God. When we are willing to surrender our lives to God, the curtain rises. And I don't think we're going to get the dill pickles, but it's going to be something maybe unexpected. But we will find ourselves on this grand adventure. So surrender. Surrender to God and invite Him to raise the curtain of His will in our lives. And then pray for guidance. You know, Chris prayed for 9 months. An hour a day under the direction of the Jesuits. And then you waited for, I think, more than a year, right? That's hard to do. Pray, listen, wait. Every now and says, active waiting is being open to the promise yet to be fulfilled. And Simone Weil, she writes, waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. So pray, listen, wait, see where God is moving. Let His plan unfold for you. And then third, trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. And the Spirit can guide us. You know, in our culture, you hear a lot of people talk about, I need to find my passion. I need to find my passion. You know, people like Moses and Esther and Paul in the Bible were not going around saying, I need to find my passion. I need to find my passion. They would say, let your passion find you. You know, people say, they say, what can I get out of life? What can I get out of my existence? Viktor Frankl was right when he said, don't ask, what do I want from life? Ask, what does life want from me? Or we would say as Christians, what does God want from me? And allow God to reveal that plan to us. And once God does, it will lodge inside us. So it will feel like it's inside us, but it doesn't originate from us, but from God. When I was in Seattle, I was staying at my friends, Jeff and Elizabeth Klein, the night before I was about to speak at World Vision. They live on Browns Point. And I was leaving. I had sort of step-by-step directions printed out. But it was a rainy, foggy morning on the point, and I immediately got lost. I tried to turn on my phone, but it wasn't picking up an internet connection in Washington, Canadian provider. So I called my friend Elizabeth. The phone actually worked, but not the internet provider system. And so she guided me using her smartphone to World Vision. It was like a bad nightmare for a while, but I got there. I don't know how many of you use GPS when you're driving. And this illustration is limited because sometimes satellites do go down. GPS is not perfect. I'm not saying that. But one of the advantages of using a GPS when you're driving somewhere is that the GPS can detect things that you can't. It sees the bigger picture. It knows where there is going to be a log jam in traffic because of an accident. And it can direct you around the traffic jam. The GPS also, as you know, if you've used it, you know, guides you step by step. In 500 meters, turn left. In 100 meters, turn right. And my favorite part of the GPS system is that when I make a mistake, even locally, which I do in terms of a turn, the GPS says recalculating route. I like that, recalculating route. So even if I'm going the wrong way, it will recalculate, so I'm getting the right way. The Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit sees what we cannot see, has a much broader perspective. And the satellite of the Spirit never goes down. And when we make a wrong turn, as I've done many times in life, if we are simply open to the Spirit, we'll be rerouted back, recalculating route, recalculating route, recalculating route. So surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did, as Renee and Rich have done, as Chris and Joey have done. And if you do that, your life will be more exciting than any James Bond movie could possibly be. It may be dangerous at times and risky, but it will be filled with peace. And so like Jesus, say, I will only do what my Father guides me to do, and he will show me even greater things, and I will be amazed. Let's pray. Will you put down the $2,000, metaphorically speaking? Whatever it is you hold in your hands in terms of your own preferences, and open your hands to God and say, thy will be done. Guide me in the great adventure of your will. And use my life for your glory. May your passion find you. May God's passion find you. And if there's something that you're discerning God's will on right now, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, why not, just for a moment, lift it up to God in prayer and commit it to him. And we pray this in the name and the spirit of Jesus, offering this to you. Amen.